If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 22 as we go through the book of Matthew, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Just a recap of our instructions last week. Chapter 21 ended with two parables that Jesus gave. And they had questioned him about his authority. Who are you to tell us, right? And what's interesting, the 5 days after the lamb was chosen, so Jesus goes in to Jerusalem, they hail him king. He wasn't coming as king, he was coming as the chosen lamb, unblemished. The lamb that is chosen is to be watched, it's to be looked at for 5 days to see if there's any fault within it. And this is what they're doing to Jesus. This is what the Sadducees and the Pharisees are doing to Christ. They are trying to question him. They're trying to actually trap him to say something bad against this Caesar or something bad against Moses. And so here, Jesus speaks to them, as we've gone through, about a wedding that has been set up. And the kingdom of heaven, verse 2, is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out another servant saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." But they made light of it, and they went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his own business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up the city. Then they said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how do you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." There is a lie that Satan wants to tell the world. There's two lies. One, that good people go to heaven. The second line is that you can do it by doing good works. Good people don't go to heaven. There are no good but one, and that was Jesus Christ and him only. All have sinned and fallen short of the gospel, of the good news. All have fallen short of God's ways. And if you have broken one of the commandments, you have broken them all. So the lie is that good people go to heaven, right? And that's not true. Everybody agree? Who doesn't agree? Please see Pastor Ron afterwards for further instruction, because that's the reality of the truth. If I could be good enough, Jesus didn't have to come. And if I can do good works to get there, then Jesus didn't have to come. And so the scripture says that our works are as filthy rags. And so don't think you're going to heaven because you do good works. The results of your salvation, the results of your relationship with Christ, is your good works. All of us who enter the kingdom of God enter because God has imputed his righteousness in us through his Holy Spirit, based upon the blood shed of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That is our entrance. That is our guarantee of the inheritance of the kingdom of God. Not how good we are, because we're not good. How many sinned this week? If you didn't raise your hand, you're lying. That's a sin too. Right? That's a sin too. So all have fallen short. Listen, we have been set free from the power of sin and death. We have been set free from the law of sin and death. The law is that the wages of your sin is death. But Jesus paid that. So now we live in a life of grace where God doesn't count our sins against us. Our sins are put upon him. He has judged them. Now, we don't go out and just go out and sin because Jesus paid the penalty and I'm a sinner. You know, I'm a man and I got to be like a man. No, I have been transformed and changed. That old self should die. And that's what a picture of the proclamation of baptism is. We die in the watery grave and we rise anew in Christ Jesus. Is your life now a reflection of that new man who a new woman who rose again out of the grave? Well, it certainly should be, right? And that's why we come together to lift up one another, to encourage one another, to speak the truth of God and his principles and his precepts. And so here, he's telling the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, particularly the priests who are trying to trap him, you can't get in by your righteousness. You have to be forgiven of your sins, clothed in the righteousness, which is a picture of the garment of the wedding clothes, right? We will wear white robes, a picture of purity. And when we come back with Jesus, guess what? We're riding on horses. Isn't that great? I love horses. How many of you watched the Kentucky Derby? Wow, what a mess, right? Imagine that. Disqualified. But he should have been, but it's unfortunate, right? So I love to ride horses. I got arthritis. Probably the jarring of the horse wouldn't work for me right now. But when we come back, we'll be all perfect, right? In the physical sense. And we'll be clothed in righteousness, which is the righteousness of Christ upon us. Isn't that beautiful? And Jesus will be in a white robe as well, but his robe will be as dipped in blood, right? Our blood. Or his blood shed for us, right? And so it's not because we're good and we're great that we come to church, that we sing in the choir, that we give money, that we do anything brings us into the kingdom. Our life and our relationship with Christ is reflected, listen, on what we do. This is why we do it, because we've been saved by Jesus. And he's forgiven us of our sins. We should be so happy and so joyful. We should have smiles on our church, excited to come, unless you fall asleep. But I'm just saying, because there are those too, just saying. But listen, if right now we wrote a check for your mortgage at your house, hey, it's paid off, man, I bet you'd be jumping up and down, right? I bet you'd be smiling for it. I bet you'd be telling everybody about it, wouldn't you? We'd be out in the streets in the byways. Guess what? The church paid off my mortgage. Are we that excited for Christ? He's paid off my debt, which is much greater than a mortgage, right? And are we that excited about telling people about Christ? Listen, good people don't get to heaven. Saved people get to heaven. Born again, people get to heaven. It is what Christ has done for me, period. And Jesus is speaking to the nation of Israel who has rejected the righteousness of Christ. They don't believe he's the Messiah. And so now it's gone to the Gentiles. This is a picture of the other guests that are invited. And so that's where we left off last week. Once again, the main point, those who reject the things of God are excluded from his kingdom. He is the one who determines how we get into the kingdom of God. He is the one who determines what our lives should look like, right? How we should act. And if we read the scriptures and we study the scriptures, we see it displayed through Jesus' life, dictated through the apostles who wrote the scriptures, telling us how we should respond. But it's not just that. We have the Holy Spirit now could give us understanding of the truth. Every time we read the scriptures, God will reveal something to us, either in us, about ourselves, or something about him that maybe we need to be reminded of. And I've heard it before. Oh, you know, here we go. We've heard that sermon before. You know, Pastor, you use the same illustrations every time. If you've heard it every time, it's not for you. It might be for somebody else who hasn't heard it. So don't be offended. And if the word of God is old to you, then there's a problem, because in every word of God, we should rejoice and be happy because it applies to us. What Christ has done, what our destiny looks like. And listen, what we do here today, it doesn't matter what age you are. Someone is always watching you, looking at you, and learning from you. Wow, that's scary, right? Because that could be good or bad. There's no neutral ground. Listen, this is what the Bible says. We either are gathering or we're scattering. Wow, what a responsibility. And the Christian life is impossible without the Holy Spirit. Who among us is going to turn the other cheek without the Holy Spirit giving us the mind of Christ, a Christ-like character. That's what it means to be a Christian, is Christ-like. Does that reflect our life? Well, we pray that it does. And so here, the main points is those who reject the things of God are excluded from his kingdom, and those who receive the things of God are included in the kingdom. The parable is the king's invitation, God's invitation via Jesus Christ. Who is excluded in this parable? The religious rulers who have rejected Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And so another point for the reason, this once again we're recapping last week, is the reason for rejection, they had a righteousness of their own. A righteousness of their own. They kept the law. And in fact, they couldn't keep the law. It's absolutely impossible. But they said because they were from the tribes and they had the positions of their priests, and in keeping the law, that they were right with God. And yet, we can see clearly that they're not. But they couldn't see it. Why? They were blinded. Now, I remember a time where I was blinded. I remember a time where I ridiculed my parents. You know, what's with this every week going to church and raising the hands? And what's with the Old Testament, New Testament? Why, the Old Testament wasn't good enough? They had to write a new one? I thought that in my head. Isn't that crazy? God forgive me. And he has. Praise the Lord. Now, what happened? Well, now I have understanding because I became a believer. And now because I'm in the kingdom, I can understand the kingdom's ways and the kingdom's rules and the kingdom's precepts and the kingdom's way of life. Isn't that beautiful? Once we enter the doors of the kingdom through repentance and salvation through Christ Jesus, now we have the Holy Spirit that unfolds this world of wisdom that we are supposed to do what with? Tell other people. That's the command Jesus gives, to go and make disciples. A disciple is a follower of Christ. Go and make disciples. That's not the church pastor's responsibility. That's all believers' responsibility. What is the purpose of the church? Ephesians 4, equipping the saints for works of service. My responsibility is to teach you, feed you the word of God. As Jesus tells Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Feed you what? The word, which is spiritual wisdom and food. And teach you the things of God so that then you can apply them. So now I'm equipping you with knowledge and understanding how to do the job, right? If you didn't know how to use a mop, you wouldn't know what to do with it, right? If you've never seen it done or nobody showed you how to properly mop. As a young boy, I worked at Publix in Winn-Dixie, and at the end of the night, we have to mop the floors. And so I learned very quickly how to twist the end of the mop to get the best action in the mop. But other kids who came in, and I guess their mother never mopped, they were just doing this all over the place, and it took them forever to do it. So the point I'm making with the silly illustration is that God wants to show us his ways, teach us, and so that we have the understanding by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then do it. Not just being the hearers of the word. And then, listen, what happens when we just hear the word and not do it? We deceive ourselves. We think coming to church, hearing the word, listening to Christian music makes us a Christian. That's like, you know, walking in a garage and think you're a car. That's not how it works. But we have to do it. We have to do the walk as Jesus did. And so as we walk with him, we begin to grow, mature in our understanding of the word. Now, if you've been part of this church and other Calvary chapels that are teaching chapter by chapter, verse by verse, you have been taught a lot of ministry, a lot of truth. We're learning the truth of God. And that's why it's important to have a cup of coffee before you get here so you don't fall asleep, because there's a lot to, and take notes, there's so much that we're learning and understanding. I'm not lifting me up at all. I'm just saying this is the word of God, and there's so many things in it that applies to us. And so not only do we feast upon it, but we then digest it, and then it begins to show in our life, right? So to date, I have lost 30 pounds. I can't believe that I had 30 pounds to lose. I'm embarrassed. Don't clap. I can't believe I had to lose 30 pounds. I am 214. When I started my diet 26 days ago, I was 244. And I have about 15 more days to go. So I can technically get under 200 pounds. And big deal. No, listen. I mean, big deal. When I'm off the diet, that's when the test starts, right? So listen, we can come into the house of God. Well, praise the Lord, I'm on fire for God. That's not the test. The test is when the challenge comes. What do we do? What do we do when the challenge comes? How do we respond? Are we going to continue? Am I going to continue to maintain? I hope so. What was the point of doing it in the first place? Well, the point of doing it in the first place is when I was driving to church, the final day that I made the decision, my buttons were just pulling out like this on my stomach. My zippers were just hanging, the tags were just hanging on to dear life, right? So I realized, listen, I got to do something about this. And here's the thing. We can do something about it on the outside, where everybody sees it, and we look good, and we feel good because we're getting, hey, man, oh, great to see you, praise the Lord. That was a great prayer you gave. That was a great this or that. You ever go to a car show? You see all the really nice, you know, hot rods and they call them muscle cars. Well, today's engines would blow them away with the turbos and everything else. But in the day, I mean, they're amazing cars back in the 70s and 60s. And when you look at them, what do you see when you go to a car show? All the hoods are up, right? Everybody's hood is up. Why? Because it doesn't matter what the car looks like. It's what's inside, what's in the hood that makes it run. And in the same way, in the spirit, we could look great on the outside. We could say praise the Lord all day long. It's what's inside. And the only there's absolutely no one in the world, no one, that knows what's inside you except your Creator. And He is the only one that matters. What's the point of fooling me or fooling anybody else? He is the only one. He is the one we're going to meet face to face. He is the one that we're going to see. And He's the one who knows. And because He knows, if we are walking in the sinful nature, He's going to help us along the way. It's considered a rod, right? He chastens those He loves. He prunes us sometimes. We might be spending a lot of energy over here, so He'll take that away so that we can grow in other areas. So God doesn't want us to stay the same. He wants us to change from the inside. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees was all about the external, what people saw. They stood in the courtyards giving great prayers, and everybody would see them. Oh, that was wonderful. Thank you. Kiss my robe. Kiss my ring. It's amazing to me that the Pope allows people to kiss his ring in honor of who his position is. Amazing to me. But he doesn't answer to me. He's going to answer to the Lord about that. And so God is concerned, listen, about our inside. Do you have the clothing for the wedding? Are you clothed in his righteousness? And if you are, praise the Lord. But there's other people that are not. And the goal is that we draw them closer to Christ. How are you doing in that field? I mean, only you need to answer that. And here's what I want to say is that we might not be doing good in that field because we have some engine problems. And if the Lord opened up our hood to everybody sitting right here, we wouldn't walk around, wow, look at that, that's so cool. Look at those four carbs in that engine. We'd probably be going, oh boy, right? Even me. And so as believers, we want to walk in the Spirit of God who empowers us to overcome. And our mind is set on the things above, not on the things below. Did you hear this? Listen to me. Our minds need to be set upon the things above in the heavenly place, not on the things below, because this is passing away. You're not bringing anything with you. I don't care. You know, these muscle guys in the gym that spend, you know, 20 hours in the gym a day and working out, and they got muscles bulging out of their head. Well, they're doing that, a lot of them, with some chemicals and stuff. And all they're going to do is pose for someone. Look at me. Look at me. And they're not. And any of you muscle guys in here, don't beat me up after the service. I'm just using it as an illustration. It doesn't matter because that's going to fall away. Why spend all of that time? Now, I'm not saying you need to be in shape, you need to be fit for certain reasons. But why spend all that time, effort, money on the physical realm when the most important thing is the spiritual realm? This is what sets us apart from the world, because we have a king who came down and died in our place. No other religion does that. Not only did he die, but he rose again. He rose again. And it's amazing, in the book of Acts, he says, listen, go ask some of the people that saw it. They're still alive today. So there was a live testimony of the people and also the written testimony of the people. And so we have a Savior who's alive. He's not in a grave. He's not in a wooden cross. He's not in a box at an altar in a church that we have to kneel to when we walk in the place. He's in our hearts. And the Savior is seated at the right hand of God, speaking on our behalf. So there's a couple restaurants I go to that I like them for a couple reasons. Number one, they have good food. But number two, they know me. I walk in, hey, Ken, where's your wife? It's a great feeling to be recognized, you know, especially when they bring you some extra stuff, you know. There's a couple of them. Now they know my kids. When they come in, ah, Keith, where's your father, right? And there's other restaurants you walk in, they don't care who you are. You got a reservation? You know, there's like, now which one would you go to? I'd rather to go to the one that's familiar and family-friendly, right? They know you when you walk in. Oh, have a seat. They know what you're going to drink. They bring me a club soda and lime right away. I mean, they know you. They know you. And you sit and you eat in a nice environment. It's friendly. But the other places, you know, the waitress throws your plate at you, you know. You don't see him for 10 minutes. How about some more coffee? And I said all that to say this. Listen, we have a personal, one-on-one, individually cultivated and created, powerful, mighty relationship with our Maker. And He knows us by name. When we enter the gates of heaven, number one, Jesus is going to escort us into the presence of the Father. But think of all the billions and billions of souls that'll be there. Some will know, some we won't. But they're going to know us. The Father's going to go like, all right, who is this guy? Let me see what the roster shows. You know what I mean? He lost some weight. He doesn't look the same. I don't know who he is. Let me see. That's not the case. He's going to know. He knows us now. I have a Father. He knows my name. I love that song. I love that song because, listen, Christ in me, the hope of glory, transforms and changes me. Now I'm walking in the heavenly realm. Oh, I'm here on earth. But I'm walking in the heavenly realm because my mind is set on the things above. And so this is called walking in the light as He is in the light. Now, also, Satan wants to tempt us. What are some of the ways Satan tempts us? Because we're not going to get through the text. Just what are some of the ways that Satan tempts us? How does he tempt us? Right? We say, forgive and forget. What does Satan do? He reminds us, doesn't he? He likes to remind us of of the things that we've done in the past. The sins that we enjoyed. Right? That we've asked God forgiveness decades ago. Boom, come right in your head. Where'd that come from? He wants to remind us of our sins. And then if we dwell upon those things, we can entertain them in sin. But if we dwell upon those, we'll like start questioning our relationship with God. Man, I can't believe how bad I was. How could God forgive me? He didn't forgive you. Well, man. Right? These are and you play ping pong in your head. Oh, God forgives me. No, He didn't. God forgives me. No, He didn't. No, God forgives you. And the lie is that He didn't. And the memory that comes back to you, let it go. Think upon the things that are righteous, that are loyal, the things in the heavenly places, paraphrasing the scriptures. Think about the things of the Lord. So that temptation of telling you who you were doesn't come up, and you start thinking like who you were, and then you start acting like who you were, and then you start hanging out with people who were like you, who you were. But I've been transformed. I don't want to go to those places I used to hang out with. I don't want to hang out with the people I used to hang out with. I don't want to speak the language that I used to speak. I don't want to think the thoughts that I used to think. And now by the power of the Holy Spirit, I can do that. What is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? One of the fruits, the last one, self-control. I can have control of myself. Nobody has control over me. Listen, the Holy Spirit doesn't have control over you. You have a free will, don't you? So the Holy Spirit can't bring me into a realm where I'm going to fall on the floor and roll around in a circle and say, that's the Holy Spirit. Because that's a mocking of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers me to control myself. And I can overcome the things that tempt me. And so with that lie, only good people get into heaven. That's not true. Only saved people get into heaven. And we know the way to salvation, right? And it's not our good works that get us there, but it's a result of that reservation that we have. We've been redeemed, but he hasn't come back to redeem us, right? He's put our mark in us, and he's going to come back for us. And so those who have rejected him, listen, those of the religious realm who are in it for the wrong reasons are rejected from the kingdom. Not everyone sitting in this church today is going to heaven. Wow, Pastor, how could you say that? That's pretty serious. It is. And it makes me tremble because Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. And I don't know who those are, and I don't need to know. But guess what? He knows what's under your hood. He knows if you've been born again of the Spirit. He knows if your life reflects that relationship with him. See, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were saying one thing to the people. Jesus says, don't do what they do. They would say one thing and do another, and that's called hypocrisy. And Jesus gives them seven woes through the scriptures. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You're like whitewashed tombs. A whitewashed tomb has been hosed off and it looks white and clear. But inside, what's in a tomb? Dead bones, rotten bones inside the tomb. And that was a picture of what was inside of them, in their hearts. Saying one thing, but doing another. Saying one thing and telling other people to do another. And so our relationship with Christ is reflected on what we do and what we say. Now, that all depends on your maturity in the Spirit, right? You could be a brand new believer and not understand a lot of stuff. That's no excuse to continue to sin. There's always the challenge, right? But as we begin to mature, we have understanding now. We understand the things of God. We understand God's plan for a man and a woman to not engage in sex until they're married, till the two become one, right? We understand it. For man shall leave his mother and father and be cling to his wife so that two shall become one. Why? So that they can appropriate, they can have children. Who's raising Christians in the world today? It's not the heathens, it's the Christians, we hope, right? So we have a responsibility, whether soon to have kids at some point, there's some young people in here, or older people who have children, we can still encourage them and help them along the way with Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And Jesus tells us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Even if you fall, he is with you. Isn't it great? He doesn't every time we sin. Oh boy, that's Ken's number 9th time. I'm going to erase that right out of the Lamb's Book of Life. I'd have a hole in the page. Right? Again, not an excuse to sin. But we have to examine our lives. Because people love to examine the pastor. Oh, I wonder what he's doing behind the scenes, right? No, yeah, and you should ask those questions. I'm accountable to you. I'm accountable to the board. I'm accountable to those around me. I'm accountable to my wife. I'm accountable to the state of Florida. I'm accountable to Jesus alone. He is the head of the church. I am second. I serve him. He's my boss. And I have to check myself. Is my heart right? Wow, shouldn't think that. Shouldn't get that angry over that. Really didn't, wasn't really a big deal. Up, Satan's trying to trip me up here. I need to be aware. Walk circumspect, meaning walk in this awareness of our relationship and our walk. But you have to do that. You have to check under the hood. What does your spiritual life look like? Do we still hate people? Oh, that person's name comes up. Oh boy, I can't stand that person. If you don't forgive, this doesn't mean you have to be best friends with somebody, but if you don't forgive, Matthew 18 says in the story that Jesus says, so my Father will do to you if you don't forgive from your heart. And it talked about turmoil. Now, that's now. That's not when you get to heaven. That's right now. So your life might be a mess. You might have issues in life. Maybe it's you haven't forgiven. Doesn't mean you have to go out and go to parties with these people. But there's a transformation that will happen in your heart. Because why? You are Christ-like. What did Jesus do? He forgave. He forgave. Ultimately, no one could ever do anything to us in relation to what they did with Jesus Christ. beat, bruised, denied, slandered him, tortured him physically, spiritually, and emotionally, drove nails through his hands, put one foot on top of the other, drove a spike through his feet, pinning him to the cross and hoisting him up, and then continued this. Nothing can compare. So when we say, wow, this person did, and I'm not making light of anything that ever happened to somebody. It could be serious. It could have affected your life for a very long time. But perhaps today is the day that the Holy Spirit is telling you know what? I'm going to let God deal with them, and he needs to deal with me. And I'm going to forgive because you forgave me. And then that's it. Let it go. That's all you got to do. It's internal. And then watch how the Lord begins to unfold things in your life. I've learned this lesson. This is a lesson I have learned. I've told the story. I had a boss I work with. He was all over me, and I butt heads with him constantly. I'm playing golf with the captain and the lieutenant, and my sergeant's giving me a problem. There's an issue with that, right? So one day I closed the door. I said, what's going on? Nothing's wrong. He lied. So as I continue to battle with him, I heard this message. Now, I've heard it before. I've even taught it before. But the light went off this one particular day. Remember I said sometimes we'll hear a text and say, oh, I've heard that before. No, I've heard it. I've taught it. But in my situation, what do I have to do? I have to apply it. I have to apply the word of God. So what happened? I heard Tony Evans saying, you know, you're serving your boss as unto the Lord. Whether he's good or bad, you're serving as unto the Lord. If you serve in this church, you're serving me as unto the Lord. So your relationship, not so much with me, is more important with Christ, right? The light went off. Okay, I never said another word to this guy. 2 weeks later, he's transferred. Whose test was it? It was mine. So how did that work? I took the word of God and applied it to my life. The Spirit of God gave me the power to implement it and to walk in it. Isn't that great? So here's a text that here's a verse that we say sometimes and we miss the first part of the text. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You ever hear that? Well, it's in the Bible. I hope you heard it, right? I hope you've heard it. I've taught that too. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Is that true? Yes. But the first part of the text that we don't put in there is the most important part of that text is submit to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. See, it's the submitting to God that empowers us to resist the devil. Did you hear that? It's taking the word of God and applying it to my life. This is why it's not just hearing it and be deceived, but doing it. Taking the word, applying it to my life. So I resist the devil. I submit to God, who gives me the ability to resist the devil through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? And he flees from me. And so we take the word of God and we apply it to our life. And we see the effectiveness in the power of God. Be anxious about nothing. How many get anxious about everything? Yeah, go ahead, raise your hands. I see you and I know who you are. If we take that, be anxious. All right, Lord, I can't stand this. I don't like it, but I'm not going to be anxious. I'm going to go to you. Prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God. Here's what will happen. Listen to me. This is the word of God. If I do that, don't be anxious, go to God with it. Don't be anxious, go to God. So if I'm going to be anxious and worried, go to God with it. That's the plan. That's the action. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything, go to God in prayer and supplications. Let your requests be known to God. And here's the results of taking God's word and applying it to our life. He says, the peace of Christ that transcends all understanding. Oh, Pastor, I can't believe this is happening. I don't understand it. Right. He's going to give you the peace to endure no matter what it is. That'll guide your heart, how you feel, and your mind, how you think through Christ Jesus. If we apply that, we'll watch it work. And the next time it happens, we'll do it again. And the next time it happens, we'll do it again. And we'll realize it'll just be an automatic reflex. I'm not going to worry about it. God knows what's going on. Lord, help us with this situation. Bring whatever, right? Now, how many have done that and seen it work? I've done it, seen it work. It is absolutely the word of God, right? It might not happen the way we want it to. My mother's prayer was that she would see my brother's salvation before God called her home. Now, God answered that prayer. My brother made a profession of faith, but God took him home and not her. And so it made, so we rejoice. Where is he? He's with the Lord. We'll see him again one day. Praise God for that. Praise the Lord that we were able to see his salvation. That it's not, oh, I wonder, I don't know. No, he made a profession of faith, and that's what Jesus says, right? But it might not happen the way you think. So in, listen, the losing of a brother and a sibling and a son, there's a, listen, this is beautiful. Don't miss it. There's a peace that transcends all understanding. The world would say, oh, man, if God's so good, why did he let it happen? No, God is good, and God called him home, and he's going to call you home too. We're all going. We ain't staying here. This is not our destination. Our destination is with him. And so there's a text that tells us that when the last Gentile is saved, then the rapture of the church happens. And so if Jesus tells you to go make disciples, you might be holding us up. Because you're not telling the last Gentile, right, about Jesus. Because that's the plan, right? When the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, then there's the rapture of the church. So get about your Father's business, right? And glorify God with your life today. And watch what God does in and through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. We never got to the rest of the text, but the Lord had something specific for each one of us today, and that's okay.